Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Decided, been away for a while and overworking Ashton. So we'll give him a little bit of a break so we can work him some more. Amen. Waking up in the middle of the night with the baby. And I want to teach for a couple Sunday nights about the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, we will get started. Tonight and possibly, Lord willing, next Sunday night will be a little bit more teaching. We'll definitely put some preaching in there. But we want to learn something. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, the Bible says this, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now there's a lot about the Holy Spirit in there, but one thing it says you're sealed until the day of redemption. You know, a lot of people believe that they need to have more of the Holy Spirit, and they pray after they get saved that they would get the Holy Spirit, and they get it and they start babbling and fall on the floor and it all spills out, right? But the Lord says that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And Dr. Ruckman always used to give us a great illustration for that. He said, you ever see a pot with a lid on it and you turn the heat up under it, and guess what happens? The water that's in the pot fills the pot, right? It's already there, but when you put the heat up, it fills it. So we don't need more of the Holy Spirit. We got all the Holy Spirit we would ever get the day we got saved. But like Brother Ashton says, the Holy Spirit needs more of us. Amen? Brother Mark, could you please ask the blessing on the services tonight, the sermon? Please, sir.
Yes, sir. Thank you, Father in heaven, for our chance to come here this evening. Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit seals us into the day of redemption. And Lord, it's a gift. And Lord, He's ever with us. And I pray, Lord, we would learn about the relationship we have with you tonight. Thank you for our pastor and the study he's put in and the sacrifices he makes during the week to ensure that we have doctrinal preaching, Lord. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. The Holy Spirit in us is something that is not natural. It's supernatural, right? And all natural things, if you drop them, they go down, right? And they say that they weighed a body or a person as he was passing away, and when they passed away, he lost 22 grams of weight or something like that. Or not 22 grams, but whatever the weight was, they said it was measurable how much he lost, right? And they say that's the weight of the soul. Now, what happens to everything when they drop? It goes down, right? So the Holy Spirit in you is something that's supernatural that doesn't go down, it goes up. So you're sealed into the day of redemption, and the Holy Spirit takes your soul out of this world, which is a supernatural thing, right? Now, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, let me ask you this. How can you obey this verse if you know nothing about the Holy Spirit and what grieves Him? Is that possible? It's not. When I first met Michelle, I quickly fell in love with her, and I never wanted to grieve her on purpose. Right? But since I did not know her, I did not know what grieved her. And when I married her, she came with baggage in the form of two animals. Beasts. Right? And in the course of being married to her, I found out that what grieves her is if you treat her beasts like Balaam treated his. Okay? And this would grieve her. You need to talk kindly to her beast. You need to be respectful to the beast. And this is something that grieves her. And then I learned, and I said, and I would tell people, and sometimes I have people connected to me, in my life that also treat beasts like Balaam would, horrible people. And so I tell them when they come over, I said, listen, when you come over here, I don't know care how you are accustomed to treating your beasts, but you will treat her beasts kindly because that grieves her, right? Now, I never could figure that out, and I didn't know that until I got to know her. Now, some people would come in and grieve her, and they didn't even know it because of how they treated the beast. Now, there's some people in here tonight, and it's very possible that you are grieving the Holy Spirit of God. But you don't know that because you don't know anything about the Holy Spirit, nor do you know what grieves the Holy Spirit. So tonight we're going to just talk about a little bit about who the Holy Spirit is, and then we'll have a message eventually dedicated to what grieves Him, and then we're also going to have a message about what His function is in our life and how He relates to the world and how He relates to the life of the believer. But first, we're going to get to know a little bit about the Holy Spirit tonight, if that's okay. And so, because here's the thing. This is the part of God, which is just as much as God is God Himself, that we spend most of the time with. This is the part of God that resides in us. When the Lord calls our body the temple of the Lord, you know what He's talking about? He's talking about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter that indwells you, and He calls that the temple of the Lord. So the Holy Spirit of God, the supernatural Holy Spirit of God, is inside of you right now, and He calls this your temple, His dwelling place is your body. Now isn't that amazing that the God of creation, the Holy Spirit, indwells you right now? Now, I believe that if you really believe that, and we really believe that, we would probably live in a different way. This is a part of God that does the drawing, that does the speaking, that does the convicting, that brings us to do the judgment. This is the part of God that joins with our spirit and allows us to communicate to God. That's the function of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you think about the Bible, the Old Testament was primarily the age of God the Father. God spoke to Adam directly. God spoke to Abraham directly. God told Noah to build an ark directly, right? Then you have the age of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when Jesus Christ was here. And that was the age of the Son. In the last days, He's spoken to us by His dear Son. And Jesus Christ was revealing all this new truth, and He was telling us that. But from the time of Pentecost to the second Advent, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, in other words, Pentecost is when He left, and the Advent is when He came back. The period of time now that we're in, that many refer to as the church age, where we're at right now, is primarily the age of the Holy Spirit. And that is how God is moving in the life of people. That is how God is communicating to people. That is how is He directing them. Of course, we have the Scripture, but the part of God that's in operation for the most part in our lifetimes right now is God the Holy Spirit. And that's what the church age is. And let me show you that in Scripture. So look at John chapter 16. And if you want to know about the Holy Spirit, John chapter 14, 15, and 16 give you a lot of insight into the purpose of the Holy Spirit, the function of the Holy Spirit, and it tells you a lot of it. But look at John chapter 16 and verse 4, just to establish that this is the primary time where the Holy Spirit is working. And I want you to look at, we're just going to read a few verses here about the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 4, "But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, I go my way to Him that sent me. That's God the Father. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. You know why sorrow was filling their heart? Because their leader, their teacher, the giver of truth, God, in their mind, God was leaving them. Right? Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. He said, this is going to be good for you. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. That's the Holy Spirit. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. Now, how many of you have heard they say, well, if Jesus walked in here, would you be doing that? Listen, the Lord is already with you. He said, I go away, don't let sorrow fill your heart, because I'll send another, the Comforter. And He says this in verse 8, and when He has come, when I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world was judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, I have many things to say to you, but I'm not going to tell you now, I'll tell you later. That's what He's saying. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, that's the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will shew you things to come. So the Lord said, I'm going to speak to you, I'm going to comfort you, I'm going to work with you, I'm not going to leave you comfortless, I'm going to leave, and the Holy Spirit is going to come and take over My position in your life. Now, if that's true, then we need to learn about Him and about His work, right? And the Scripture is the only avenue that we have to learn about Him. Now, there's many people and cults that depersonalize the Holy Spirit and make Him just an influence or a power. And, you know, we always get onto the Jehovah Witnesses or the Mormons because they say that they don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, right? But they also do not believe in the deity of the Holy Spirit. And that is just as grave an error as not believing in the deity of Christ. The Holy Spirit is God. And they just turn Him into an influence or a force. And the reason they do that sometimes, I think, is when you contrast Him with other members of the Godheads, He seems impersonal because His works are not visibly seen. Now think about this. The Father is visible through creation. Right? God said, let there be light, and there was light. And He spoke the worlds into existence. Day unto day they utter speech, and night unto night there's no voice or language where their voice is not heard. So, He is visible through creation. The Son, God the Son, Jesus Christ, is visible through incarnation. Right? However, the Holy Spirit is not visible. You can't see His work. The Holy Spirit primarily works in a way that is unseen and you cannot see it. And a great error that a lot of people do is they try to turn the work of the Holy Spirit into something that you can see and speaking in tongues and all this stuff. Listen, the work of the Holy Spirit, for the most part, is behind the scenes. It's unseen. Why? Because look what He said there in the Bible there. He says this in verse 13, 16, 13. Howbeit, when He has come, the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself. Right? Look at verse 14. He shall glorify Me and shall receive of Mine and shall shew it unto you. So you know what the Holy Spirit does primarily? He glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. He lifts the Lord Jesus Christ up. He points people to the Lord Jesus Christ. God, the Holy Spirit, points people to God, the Son. And that's what He does. That is His primary function. And so He doesn't speak of Himself. You can't see it. He's not here to make much of Himself, but He's here to make much of Jesus Christ. And when we have the Holy Spirit in us, His function in us will not be to make much of us or much of Himself, but His function will be to make much of Jesus Christ. And so the question is not, do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you have Jesus Christ? Because if you have Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. But they're always talking and saying, do you have the Holy Spirit? The evidence of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. They say the initial evidence of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues, which is not true. It was a mighty rushing wind and cloven tongues of fire, right? That was before that. But they're always trying to get you to emphasize the Holy Spirit. And a church that emphasizes the gifts of the Holy Spirit over Jesus Christ is not following the Holy Spirit. Not at all. And so that's important to know that the Holy Spirit, His work in you is going to be to magnify Jesus Christ, to glorify Jesus Christ. That is Him and that's what He does. And some of the analogies in the Bible talking about the Holy Spirit can seem impersonal. The wind. You can't see it. You don't know whether it's coming or whether it's going. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Cloven tongues of fire. And He breathed on them the breath and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And most greetings in the Bible are in the name of the Father. You know, greetings in the name of the Father and the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And it's easy to explain the reason for that in Scripture because His function is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. But take your Bible and turn to John chapter 1, and we'll see this. John chapter 1 and verse 31. So what is the Holy Spirit's primary function? To exalt Christ. Okay, well let's look at this. First time it shows up in the New Testament. Chronologically, not book. Okay, so it's in Matthew. But John chapter 1 and verse 31. And John saying, and I knew Him not, Jesus Christ, but that He should be made manifest to Israel, be shown to Israel that He's God, He's the Messiah. Therefore, I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record saying, I saw the, what? Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon Him, and what? I knew Him not, but that He sent me to baptize. And so, with the Holy Ghost, and in verse 34, I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. You know how John knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of God? He saw the Holy Spirit descending upon Him. So you have God the Son, you have God the Holy Spirit like a dove, and then you have God the Father and a voice from heaven saying, this is My beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. So you have the whole Trinity at the same place at the same time. And that's what He always does. If you remember in the Old Testament, there was a man named Eleazar. That's a type of the old Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And the job of Eleazar was to go and get a bride for the Son. You know what the Holy Spirit is doing? He's seeking out a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ, and He desires to present Him faultless and blameless before the Lord Jesus Christ. So He's here, working that out and working in that way. Moody said this, if the Holy Spirit is a divine person and we know it not, we are robbing a divine being of the love and adoration which is His due. Furthermore, he says, it is of the highest practical importance whether the Holy Spirit is a power that we in our ignorance and weakness are somehow to get a hold of and use, or whether the Holy Spirit is an impersonal being, whether it's to get a hold of us and use us, it's the highest experimental importance. Many can testify to the blessing that came into their lives when they came to know the Holy Spirit, not only as an influence, but an ever-present, loving friend and helper. Lord, God the Holy Spirit, would You guide my thoughts? Would You convict me? Would You lead me? Would You guide me? Would You give me the truth? So the Scripture gives proof of His personality and His personage, not just an influence. If He's a person, He can be ignored. He can be sinned against. He can be grieved. He can be overlooked. He can be offended. He can be vexed. And you know what the Bible does? It makes the Holy Spirit very personal. It says, He is the Comforter. Now look at John chapter 16 and verse 7, how He's referred to. He says, I tell you the truth that it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. Verse 8, and when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Verse 13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not... They make a big deal about pronouns these days, don't they? The Holy Spirit is referred to not as it, or they, or she. It's referred to as He and Him. Why? Because it's a part of the Godhead. It's the Lord Himself. Right? Whatsoever He shall speak, and then you see that, and He shall glorify Me. Another thing that we have to establish here very clearly, and we'll spend some time doing this, is that the Holy Spirit is God Himself. The Holy Spirit is God Himself just as much as Jesus Christ is God, and just as much as God the Father is God. The Holy Spirit, it's the deity of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine that we would refer to. He said in Matthew 28, verse 19, in the Great Commission, He said, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name singular of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He said the name singular, and then He mentions the three personages of the Godhead. Look at 1 John chapter 15 and verse 6. 1 John chapter 15 and verse 6. Now, 1 John doesn't have a 15. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 6. Now, this is one of the passages we always refer to when we refer to the authority of the Bible and show people that there's differences in the Bibles. Whether people want to say they're different or not, they are different, right? And they're different for a reason. And why would somebody under the influence of the Holy Spirit change a verse that deifies the Holy Spirit? There's something wrong there. You can mark it down. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 6. This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bear witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are what? One. And the word Trinity is not in the Bible. Okay? But the doctrine of the Trinity is in the Bible. The doctrine that the Holy Spirit is God is in the Bible. So what I'm trying to establish tonight is that we need to think of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us as God. Because it is. Right? And we need to take seriously grieving or offending the Holy Spirit just as much as we would take seriously breaking the commandments of God or nailing Jesus Christ to a cross. And once you start to think about this and you start to listen to the Holy Spirit and you start to allow Him to guide you and teach you, and when the Holy Spirit becomes very dear to you, as you grow as a Christian, you learn that grieving Him is just as serious of an offense as breaking the commandments of God, because you are going against a member of the Godhead. It's important. You know, when we start off our Christian life, we don't know any difference between the flesh and the spirit. We don't know what that is. We get saved and we're happy. And you know what? Your flesh is happy that you got saved when you first got saved. And you mistake emotions many times for the Holy Spirit. But as you grow, you start to discern the difference between the flesh and the soul and the spirit. I don't want to read my Bible. No, it's not that I don't want to read my Bible. It's my flesh doesn't want to read my Bible. Right? But then as you grow as a Christian, you're able to start discerning the difference between the soul and the spirit. And that's following God. What is my emotions? What is my mind, will, and intellect? And what is actually the Spirit of God? And one thing that helps you start to grow and discern the difference between the soul and the spirit is when you get to know the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is joined to your spirit and becomes one, because you were born with a dead spirit. Right? And when the Lord joined with your spirit, it regenerated you. Your spirit is the part of you that gets born again and connected to God and then can communicate with God. The reason lost people cannot communicate with God and the Bible makes no sense to them is because they do not have the Holy Spirit. They don't have that. And these things are spiritually discerned. So these three are one. The New Bible say these three are in one in agreement. Well, Brother Ashton and me and Brother Phil and Michelle can agree and we can be four in agreement, but that doesn't mean we're one, right? It says they are one. Now look at 1 Timothy 3 and 16. And let's look at a very important verse that talks about the deity of God, which is also updated to be less understandable. Dr. Ruckman used to always say funny things when he was talking about the Bibles and how they update them. He's like, always go over there to Philippians chapter 3, where Paul said, what things were gained to me, I counted loss. I count them as dung for Christ. And I see if they update it, man. They don't update it. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And without controversy, there's no argument. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached in the world, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, when he's talking about the Godhead or the deity of Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit, you know what he says it is? He says it's a mystery. Now, how many of you have heard a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or somebody say to you, how could God be in heaven and on the earth at the same time? That just doesn't make any sense. You're crazy. I've heard them say that over and over and over. How can somebody have a conversation with themselves? I'm like, I do it all the time. Roses are red, violets are blue. I'm schizophrenic and so am I. You know? I just go into the restaurant and they say, how many? I said, just the three of us. She said, where's the other two? I said, me, myself, and I. We're all here, right? Anyway, how can you have a conversation with yourself? But what I'm trying to say is this, is that, listen, if you have a God that you can completely understand, you don't have a very powerful God, right? And God is something. He made your brain, so He's bigger than your brain. right? And woe to me if I have a God that I can completely understand and I bring down to be completely understandable by my intellect. There's things in the Bible that are called mysteries that you and I will never understand. And one is the mystery of godliness, and another is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Right? And that's a mystery, and you will never completely understand it until you are glorified, and then I shall know even also as I am known. But there is something I can give you that helps me understand it a little bit, and here's the best way I can explain it. God is one person manifested in three ways. Right? How many of you have ever seen an egg? Okay? And when you're going to make your egg tacos, you know what you do? You take that egg and you crack it and to the frying pan. And if you're really trying to be healthy, you separate the yolk out and you throw the shell and the yolk away. And you just have the white. Right? People are cussing at me now. Don't you mess with our huevos. Right? But an egg has a shell, and it has an egg white, and it has a yolk. And yet you buy an egg. It's one egg with three distinct parts, right? They're all one, and yet they're all differently. Another place you can explain it is with the H2O, right? Water. So water, if you boil it, it becomes a gas. But it's still H2O. You can freeze it, and it becomes ice. But it's still H2O. Or you can leave it as a liquid, and it's still H2O. It's one water manifested in three ways. Dr. Ruckman used to explain it with the sun. He said you can be a blind person, and you can walk out, and you can say the sun is shining because you feel the heat waves. Something you feel, but you can't see. And then he said you can look at it and you can see the light rays. It's something you see but you can't feel. And then he says, it has radiation, right? And you can't see it or feel it, but it has power and they all emanate from the same sun. It's one sun manifesting him in three ways. And the Lord says he likens God to the sun rising with healing in his wings in Malachi, right? So, look at this. Once you understand this, and here's the most powerful example. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. So the fact is, you will never completely understand it with your eggs and illustrations of water and sun. Okay? But he's one God manifest in three ways. Look at verse 26. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And I love this verse. And God said, let us. Well, who's he talking to? Let us. Hey, he's talking to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image after our own likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. There's a good verse for authority too. God delegates the authority over the beast to man, not PETA. Right? And he does that, but he said, let us make man in our image. So, I have a son right here. Okay? And he has a body. And he has a soul, and he has a spirit. You have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. And when you die, they'll say, here lies Brother Ashton. But Ashton won't be there. But Ashton will be there. But he won't be there. Right? Listen. We are a trichotomy, is what they call it, like the Lord. I have a body, I have a soul, and I have a spirit. And they are all distinct. They're all separate. And they're all me. Right? And that's what the Lord is. Now, do not ignore the Spirit of God because you don't understand it and you don't see it. It just manifests in three places. Look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. He says this, "And the Lord said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil." He said he's become as one of us. Isn't that incredible? Hey, one of us. Who's he talking about? Us. I'll look at Genesis chapter 11 and verse 7. The Bible says, talking about the Tower of Babel, "Go to, let us go down and confound their language." Let us go down. And only one of them went down. Right? Let us go down. So, the thing that I want to establish here, there's so many good things. Look at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And if you want to write these down, if you ever want me to email you my notes because you don't want to write, just come up to me, hand me your email address, and I'll gladly email you my notes. And if you want my notes, you can have them after the service because I throw them away after every service because I have them on a computer. Acts chapter 5, New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Chapter 5, and this is Ananias and Sapphira, and he's dealing with Ananias' sin, and he says here in verse 3, "But Peter said to Ananias, Why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie to," what? "The Holy Ghost, and keep back part of the price of the land. While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto the Holy Spirit." But unto who? God. The Holy Spirit is God. He is God. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Right? And then it says in Colossians, "By Him were created all things." Right? He had said, no, Genesis 1-2, "The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water." And Colossians, it said, "All things were made by Him." Right? Genesis 1:26. That reference is Genesis 1-2 with Colossians 1:14-18 shows that the Holy Spirit is equal with the Son. And then Genesis 1:26 says this, "And God said, Let us make man in our image." And then Isaiah chapter 44, hopefully I have this right. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 24. "Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and He that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, and stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself." And it said that Jesus Christ made all things, and so you can tell by comparing those verses that He's equal with the Son and He's equal with the Father. And here's the verse that clinches it all together is Psalm 104 and verse 30. It says this, "Thou sendest forth thy Spirit, they are created. Thou renewest the face of the earth by the Spirit of God." Okay? And I'll give you one example, one more example that's, I think, is important, and then we will wrap it up. Okay? And we're going to turn three places. Acts chapter 3 at verse 26. John chapter 10. So we'll get Acts 3 and John 10. Acts 3, John 10, and Romans 8. So, let's look at Acts 3 first. And so what I'm going to show you here is the deity of Jesus Christ and the deity of the Holy Spirit, all in the same example. And if you ever want to waste your time and argue with a Jehovah Witness, this is one that gets them every time. And I don't know if you can find it online or anything like that. And I don't think you should waste your time doing it. But if you ever want to, I've seen them shake in their boots and run out of McDonald's crying because I showed them this. But there's an article somewhere online. There's a book called How to Witness to the Witnesses or something. But the Watchtower wrote three separate articles on every one of these verses. Okay? So let's look at Acts chapter 3 and verse 26. It says this: "Unto you first, God having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you, turning away every one of you from his iniquity." So who raised Jesus? Who did? God. So the Watchtower wrote an article about how God raised Jesus from the dead. It was by God's power that He was raised. Now, John chapter 10. John 10 and verse 17. And the Bible says here, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father." So who raised Jesus from the dead? God did, and Jesus did. And now look at one more, Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. Romans 8, 11. And they also wrote an article about Jesus raising Himself from the dead. Now, John chapter 8 and verse 11. Romans 8, 11. "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." Who raised Jesus from the dead? The Spirit of God. So I asked them this. I said, here's three separate verses and three separate articles, and I just have a question for you. Who raised Jesus from the dead? Try to answer that one. I mean, was it Jesus Christ, or was it the Holy Spirit, or was it God the Father? Which one of these Watchtower articles should I believe? And let them come to the conclusion. And they will get mad at you and just run out, leave you alone. I don't even waste my time, but when they knock on the door, I just say, "How are you? Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God. Is there anything else you would like to talk about?" And then they just avoid. I think they have a computer database. They track me around town and put a big X on my address. Don't go there, right? And that's not very spiritual, but it is fun, you know. Not everything you do is spiritual, but it's fun. At one time I said this. We just, I said, "Is hell the grave?" "Yeah, hell's the grave." I'm like, "Well, then you're going to hell." Right? Well, I mean, I'm like, "Well, you're going to hell, right? I mean, your wife's going to hell, your kids are going to hell, everyone's going to hell, right? Right? I mean, hell is the grave." Can you say this for me? It just would make me happy. Just say, I, Mr. Jehovah Witness, or whatever his name is, I am going to hell. Can you just say that? Just say it for me, please. Say it. Oh, I'm not going to say that. Say, all good people go to hell. And I told one, I said, listen, we just buried my grandpa, and if I knew we were putting him in hell when we buried him, we would have strung him up in a tree. They didn't like that either. Okay, so... Thank you, Josh. You encourage me. The Holy Ghost is here where saints in prayer agree. As Jesus' parting gift, He is near each pleading company. Not far away is He to be brought by prayer nigh, but here in present majesty as in His courts on high. He dwells within our soul, an ever welcome guest. He reigns with absolute control as monarch in the breast. Our bodies are His shrine, and He the indwelling Lord, all hail Thou Comforter design, be evermore adored. Obedient to Thy will, we want to feel Thy power. O Lord of life, our hopes fulfill, and bless this hallowed hour. Now I want you to think about this as we're closing. God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And because of the Spirit of God that was placed inside of Adam, he was able to use his body for God's purposes. And when God joined with your dead spirit and brought you to life and gave you spiritual life, the Holy Spirit also brought and gave you a spiritual gift. And the Holy Spirit desires to use your body for God's purposes. He said there's many manifestations, but there's one Spirit that worketh in all. Right? And we preach by the Spirit of God. We serve by the Spirit of God. So, get to know the Holy Spirit. He's in you. He's every bit as much as God as God is. He's a person that can be grieved. And start learning about the Lord, the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. And next week we'll go into more of the things that He actually does specifically for each one of us. And maybe some of His names. And we'll go through it like that. Alright? Alright. Let us sing a closing hymn, and then we shall. Yeah. We're not going to sing it Acapulco.